The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Did I hear, and I think, did you say that a police officer was bludgeoned to death by the crowd at the January 6th riots?
I said a police officer was bludgeoned to death. I did not say at the hands of whom, Mr. Bishop.
Who are you referring to, if you don't mind saying?
I can get that information for you in a few minutes.
Well, I just want to make sure, because
Are you denying that Capitol Police, that at least one Capitol Police officer was murdered in the midst of what happened on January 6th?
Yeah, I think I am denying. I mean, here's what I understood, that there were reports early on that Sicknick was struck with a fire extinguisher, and that subsequently was debunked as false. He died of natural causes that were not connected to the event. Are we talking about the same person, Sicknick, or are we talking about somebody else? Seriously, I mean,
it's a genuine question, because the medical examiner, the U.S. Capitol Police put out a report agreeing with the medical examiner finding the USCP officer Brian Sicknick died of natural causes.
Mr. Bishop, well, just an initial thought, and I know that Mr. Roy, you two are an attorney. Mr. Bishop speaks often about how brilliant of an attorney he is. We're talking about but-for causation of Officer Sicknick's death, and so I would hope that you would at least concede at a minimum that Mr. Sicknick died as a result of what happened on January 6th, and I'm disappointed if you would suggest otherwise, sir.
Well, he's disappointed. The man telling the big lie that Sicknick was bludgeoned to death on January 6th. He said he was murdered. He died the day after of a stroke. They're counting suicides even as victims of January 6th. So the man, and what about the pushback from the Republican who was so nice about it? Are you denying that he was murdered? Well, I guess I am. Yes, I am denying it. And we know this. 20 months on, he's a member of Congress, Representative Jones. He lies in some kind of congressional hearing. He gets called on the carpet for it, but very nicely. They're very gentle with him. And then he pushes back and says, I'm disappointed in you. I mean, this is strong delusion. As I say, 20 months on, you're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Can you believe it? We're at the last broadcast of this work week. We appreciate you joining us for the program today. You can get to the live stream of this show on our website. That would be thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live. It takes you right to the live stream page. You can also get to our podcasts that are posted after the fact at the homepage or at the live stream page. Any way that you listen or view, we certainly appreciate you being part of our growing audience. I mean, just think about the facts that we now know. And I think it was Representative Massey yesterday who said, or no, it was Gates, who said that we have the January 6th committee. The January 6th committee that's responsible for getting to the truth. The truth, supposedly, I'm just playing along, getting to the truth of what happened on January 6th. And 20 months after the fact, you've still got someone in Congress running with the lie that Sicknick's head was bashed in by a fire extinguisher. Some crazy lunatic. He was murdered. Well, who is it? Who's guilty of murder then? Because the only one that we've actually seen it on video that was shot dead, point blank range practically, was the woman trying to work her way through that window, unarmed, shot down by that Capitol Hill police officer. And still it's the fire extinguisher story. Bludgeoned to death. We've learned over the past 20 months that there were dozens and dozens of undercover FBI, ATF operatives that we're actually conducting or running operations on January 6th. We know that Ray Epps was calling for people to go inside the Capitol the day before even. So they've gone on and on and on about how that this was premeditated. They were planning for this insurrection. They were planning for the raid. They were planning to take over the government. Really, it was all about supporting the congressional, the congressmen and women that were going to contest the results of the election. But if you play along with the committee, it was planned in advance, orchestrated by Donald Trump. And if that's the case, the one guy that you actually have saying go into the Capitol the day before January 6th, well, he's running around scot-free. Listen to this exchange. This is, I think, Representative Massey and his exchange with Jamie Raskin, clip 4.
Today, I don't have an ideological axe to grind either. I find it odd that you all are defending one of the people who assaulted the Capitol.
Defending who?
Ray Epps.
I literally have no idea what you're talking about.
Now, that's Jamie Raskin, who said he literally has no idea what you're talking about. This Ray Epps, protecting Ray Epps. What? What are you talking about? Raskin is on the committee. He's on the January 6th committee. I tell you, this is strong delusion. I'll come to 2 Thessalonians in just a moment. We went through that this morning in class. But people believe lies. In the case of the church, God sent strong delusion to see if people loved the truth enough to hold on to it. My father makes the point in America Under Attack that you have to do a little bit of digging, a little bit of research to get to the truth, to get to the truth about what happened with the Mueller investigation, for example. But most people aren't willing to do that. A lot of people are willing to listen to a few minutes of Representative Jones there from New York saying that, hey, police officers were bludgeoned to death on January 6th. 20 months on, and even when the narrative crumbles, even when the narrative breaks down, even when the facts emerge, yes, they had all of these human sources inside of the Oath Keepers. Remember the DEA agent who said he was pressured by a friend who turns out to be an informant? The friend was trying to frame him. Hey, let's go inside. I don't know about that. I think I'm going to stay out here. No, let's go inside, said the informant. Trying to frame or entrap a friend. We now know all of this. This was an operation coordinated by the deep state, by the government, by the FBI, by the DOJ. We know this now, and yet still they continue with the big lie. Yesterday there was this news, Miranda Devine broke this story, about the FBI special agent. His name is Steve Friend, and he was taken off of, you know, pursuing after serious crimes, human trafficking, sex trade, that sort of thing, and moved over to go after the criminals from January 6th. And he came forward as a whistleblower and said, I'm not going to do this anymore. This is unjust. At worst, these people on Jan 6 are guilty of a misdemeanor. I'm not going to take part or participate in some pre-dawn raid for grandma so that we can get grandma in jail. Grandma taking the selfie. Says Friend, 37, a respected 12-year veteran of the FBI and a SWAT team member, was suspended Monday, stripped of his gun and badge, and escorted out of the FBI field office in Daytona Beach, Florida, after complaining to his supervisors about the violations. He comes forward, and of course, he's promptly suspended. This was Miranda Devine last night on Fox News, clip 3.
Well, I learned that Stephen Friend, FBI special agent still serving, who was suspended on Monday, is an American hero. You know, he had the dream job. He's been with the FBI for 12 years. He's a SWAT team member. But he just could not live with his conscience after he was dragged off these very important child porn, child exploitation, human trafficking investigations that he was working on, and put on these really bogus January 6th cases that just serve to, I guess, back up the rhetoric that we're hearing from the White House that domestic terrorism is the worst threat to America since the Civil War. And so he could see from on the ground how the FBI Washington field office was manipulating these cases to try and expand and pretend that the problem was bigger than it was. And he also didn't want to participate in SWAT raids on people who had just were being, you know, accused of misdemeanors at worst.
He could see how the DOJ was manipulating these investigations. And perhaps he saw, too, how that the January 6th protest itself was actually an intelligence operation run by the deep state, run by his DOJ, his FBI, and run an operation against the people of the United States, supporters of Donald Trump, to be specific. Strong delusion, as I say. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing," it should read, "because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." As I was telling my class this morning, it's not enough to just receive the truth. You've got to love it. You've got to hold on to it. Because look at the delusion that's all around us. The flood of lies and deception. We saw it happen in the spiritual nation of Israel. Now we're seeing it all around us in physical Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh, the United States and Britain. Delusion everywhere. Verse 11, it says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." Like I said, in that exchange, I thought, you hear the lies of Representative Jones, but then the other representative, I think his name was Bishop, he's a Republican, he's exposing the lie. Did you say bludgeon? Have you lost your mind? Do you not know the truth? And incredibly, the radical Marxist Democrat, he pushes back. And he says, "I'm surprised in you. I'm really disappointed. I'm disappointed that you're denying that Sicknick was murdered." It's just like you would expect the devil to do. Even when caught in a lie, the devil will turn it right back on you and say, "You know what? I'm disappointed with you, actually. I'm really disappointed with you that you don't believe this lie." Verse 11, "And for this cause, God sends strong delusion." He wants to see if we love it, if we love the truth. In Malachi's message, my father says, God will personally send strong delusion. Why? Why would God send strong delusion to his own people? Does he want us to fail? Of course not. This is God's way of testing who receive not the love of the truth. He's talking, well, further on, he talks about Paul and the fact that he uses such strong language. It's not some kind of ordinary delusion or a little white lie. I mean, this is strong delusion. My father concludes with this: "We all think we love God. God requires that we have the depth of love necessary to withstand strong delusion. It takes the love of God. It takes the truth of God to withstand strong delusion." As I've quoted so many times before, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8 and verse 32. The truth is what sets us free. But even when you see an exchange like that, that's so revealing, because even when a truth bomb is dropped right in the middle of that hearing, still, they persist in their lies. And Jamie Raskin, "What are you even talking about? Ray Epps? Ray who?" 20 months on, it says in verse 12 here, "that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." See, this is our problem. We take pleasure in unrighteousness, in sin. We follow a multitude to do evil. It was easy. Back in the days of the Worldwide Church of God, in the early years of the Laodicean era of God's church, an era characterized by lukewarmness in Revelation 3, and rebellion toward God and his government, spiritually naked. You can read all about that in Revelation 3. when we witnessed all of that happening, well, it was brought on because of sin, transgression. Daniel 8 brings this out. And people justified their sins by saying, well, just stay with the church no matter what. And you had these imposters. You had these insurrectionists. And they were dismantling everything about the true church of God. They were setting aside true doctrine, casting it aside, burying it, blotting it out, and installing this new body of beliefs, which really wasn't new at all. It came out of the great false church that Satan set up as a counterfeit soon after the true church was established by Jesus Christ in the first century. Delusion everywhere. God, even with that supreme test of faith, the strong delusion, as I was saying in class this morning, I mean, look what came out from that. Most went along. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 is all about. A great falling away from the truth right before the return of Jesus Christ. So most, they did take comfort, or they felt safe in numbers. But the few that stood firm, or stood fast, as verse 15 says in 2 Thessalonians 2, that handful of faithful saints, they supported the work of the Philadelphia Church of God from the very beginning, late 1989. And in 1990, it started to grow. The mustard seed was beginning to sprout and to bring forth. And you look at where God's work is today. I mean, this work of raising the ruins, it's happened in the midst of this seventh and final era of God's church, an era that just turned away from God because they didn't love the truth. You see so many parallels that when you compare what happened in the church to what's happening in our nations today, and of course those are pointed out here, in America under attack, we see so many of the same exact things happening to our nation today. If you haven't requested your copy of this book yet, please do call our operators. The 800 number is 1-866-930-3024. Yesterday I mentioned this exchange, another exchange in a congressional hearing. This is Rashida Tlaib. She's a radical Marxist in Congress. And listen to this exchange between her and one of the CEOs of the big banks. She had a lot of, or she was, there was a whole panel of them. And she's basically there saying, now you need to not, you know, give loans over here and give loans over here. And the CEO of a bank basically says, you're crazy. What you would want would destroy America. This is clip two.
You have all committed, as you all know, to transition the emissions from lending and investment activities to line with pathways to net zero in 2050. Several targets of limiting global temperature rise to 2.7 degrees Fahrenheit or 1.5 degrees Celsius. So no new fossil fuel production starting today. That's like zero. So I would like to ask all of you and go down the list, because again, you all have agreed to doing this. Please answer with a simple yes or no. Does your bank have a policy against funding new oil and gas products? Mr. Diamond.
Absolutely not. And that would be the road to hell for America.
Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. Sir, you know what? Everybody that got relief from student loans has a bank account with your bank should probably take out their account and close their account. The fact that you're not even there to help relieve many of the folks that are in debt, extreme debt because of student loan debt, and you're out there criticizing it. Ms. Frazier, how about you?
We will continue to invest in and support clients who are investing in fossil fuels and in helping them transition to cleaner energies.
We are helping our clients make a transition, and that means we're lending to both oil and gas companies and to new energy companies and helping monitor their course towards the standards you're talking about.
Yeah, I'm not going to ask you, Mr. Diamond, because you obviously don't care about working class people in frontline communities like ours.
Right. Good for them to stand their ground. I mean, they talk about the transition, and people with a brain know that even to carry out this communist ideal of a utopia would take decades and decades and decades, not to mention trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. The people like Tlaib are destroying America. They're destroying America. And then they get on their soapbox and start preaching away, saying that everything's great. They lie, you see. They lie. This is from Just the News. It says, memos obtained by Just the News from the Hudson West LLC partnership that presidential son, Hunter Biden, operated with a prominent Chinese business executive named Gong Wen Dong show that Biden family pursued at least 21 major deals in 2017 and 18 for Chinese interests seeking U.S. energy assets. So here is the Biden crime family helping the CCP to obtain U.S. energy assets, that would be oil and gas, to help China. And this is happening just in a year or two before Biden gets in there illegitimately and goes to war against U.S. energy, against America's energy independence, shutting down pipelines and putting pressure on companies not to drill. And here they are helping Chinese companies. These people are traitors. Is Letitia James, is she watching? Is she interested at all in these dealings between the Biden crime family and the CCP of China? No, it's got to be John Solomon. That's it. No one else is interested. It's all there on the, it's, you know how they got to the evidence of this? Solomon and company? It was Hunter's laptop. And then they took that bit of evidence and corroborated it with an investigation. You know, actual journalism. You've heard of it. John Solomon says here, many of the deals targeted assets in the oil-rich Gulf Coast, including Louisiana, and aimed to help an energy-hungry China gain access to U.S. oil and gas. This was just in 2018, just before COVID. They found it on the Hunter laptop. And then they investigated it further. It says, discussed both oil and LNG trading exporting opportunities, one memo sent to Hunter Biden read. Our team was more interested in pursuing the LNG spread trading opportunities due to the timing of upcoming winter peak usage season and the spiking natural gas price in China. Look, we want to help you when, you know, it takes an economic turn for the worse. We want to help the Chinese. They're not really doing any of this today. Not through oil and gas. Certainly not. It's all the Green New Deal, of course. Trillions and trillions. Even as Americans are hurting. This is from Conservative Treehouse. National Grid and Eversource are the two major electricity providers for Massachusetts. Both companies have notified the Department of Public Utilities that rates for electricity are about to skyrocket. It says National Grid has announced a 64% increase in electricity rates effective November 1st. Well, it's a good thing we all don't have electric cars yet. A 64% increase in electricity. That's coming. It's coming to a state near you. I mentioned earlier this week the skyrocketing prices in Germany and the UK and all across Europe. It's happening here as well. We're in the midst of an energy crisis. Now, a couple years ago, the Biden crime family, they really wanted to help the CCP. We want to get you more energy from our energy-rich locations like the Gulf Coast. No chance for that now. No, it's a war against Americans, if you can believe it. The Joe Obama people have gone to war against you, even as they're helping the CCP. These are traitors. There's no other way around this. This is what's happening in the United States of America. And Tlaib, she gets on her self-righteous soapbox and says to these CEOs, are you going to loan money to those companies that are investing in fossil fuels? Well, at least they said yes. But this is what these communists want. They want to wipe it out, unless it'll help China. Well, send it over to China. And by the way, how hypocritical. They want to save the earth by shutting it down in the United States, even as they help China, which is sending out more of the greenhouse gases than any other nation in the world. Yeah, that's right. This is the way it works. It's all about power, isn't it? Of course it is. They could care less. They could care less about the environment, about saving the earth. 64% increase. We're helping the EU survive their sanction-driven energy crisis by sending them natural gas while simultaneously forcing Americans to pay more in order to maintain the EU export. Here we've blown right through the oil reserves we've had, costs going up every which way. Thomas Massie tweeted out this. He's in the House of Representatives. Printing money caused inflation. It's that simple. A child can understand the principle of dilution. It says, but now to combat inflation, the government's plan is to slow down the economy by increasing interest rates. I hope enough people will realize the firefighters are arsonists. They're destroying the nation and then rushing to the microphone to tell you we've got a plan to save the nation. It's called the Inflation Reduction Act, or whatever it is. Whatever it is on any given week. We're going to save the nation. They're destroying it, and they want to. It's all part of the plan. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show, you can send us a note, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Barack Obama tweeted out earlier today, this was from this morning, he says, today books that shaped my life and many others are being challenged in schools, bookstores, and libraries by people who disagree with certain ideas or perspectives. It says often these banned books are written by or feature people of color and members of the LGBTQ communities. So he says they're, because they're not taught to six-year-olds in grade schools, he considers that a ban, if you can believe it. He wants the perverse and the deviant on display at children's libraries all across America in schools. He doesn't want the parents to have any say in this. No. No, for him, this is a free speech issue. He's a champion of free speech. Obama said, this year I'm celebrating Banned Books Week, as if these books are banned. You can get them anywhere. You can get all kinds of filth. All across the United States. I mean, the U.S. is the leader in producing it. And there's one very, very tiny, small, little remaining barrier left. That would be the children's library at your elementary school. And he wants that barrier to be torn down. Oh, yes. Otherwise, it's banned. It says here, this year I'm celebrating Banned Books Week and the freedom to read with all people across the country. This Banned Books Week, I hope you'll take a moment to appreciate the stories that need to be told. He loves the perverse, all of the deviant lifestyles. We've got to parade it about. We've got to declare our sins like Sodom. He wrote at Medium.com. He says, for the first time, From the time I first learned to read, books have played an essential role in how I experience the world. He mentioned some example. Today, books that shape my life and many others are being challenged in schools, in bookstores, libraries, by people who disagree with certain ideas. They disagree with certain ideas. Listen to this. I mean, this is especially rich coming from him, because he and his wife, they're working with big tech, social media, and so on to make sure that people whose ideas disagree with their politics are banned. Banned from social media. It worked with Trump. He can't even get on Twitter. So he says here, often these banned books are written by or feature people of color. I read that earlier from the tweet. Here's the money quote. There's also a very particular American tradition enshrined in the First Amendment that freedom begins with our capacity to share and access ideas, even ideas we may disagree with or find deeply offensive. He's all for a free and robust exchange of ideas, except when you challenge his authority. This is a man who rules like a Roman emperor. This is a man who rules like Antiochus. If it's perverted, it needs to be in grade schools. If it in any way challenges my position, my authority, then it's going to be banned. This is the United States today. My father in America Under Attack. One of Obama's professors was Lawrence Golden, who taught comparative politics. Golden was known in the Occidental campus for being its only openly homosexual professor. Garrow writes that many years later, when asked about his perspective on homosexual issues, Obama said, "My favorite professor, my first year in college, was one of the first openly gay people that I knew. He was a terrific guy." In later interviews, Obama discussed his strong friendship with Golden and admired how he displayed comfort in his own skin. Garrow writes that he wrote somewhat elusively to the first intimate girlfriend that he had thought about and considered gayness, but ultimately had decided that a same-sex relationship would be less challenging and demanding than developing one with the opposite sex. This is a little bit of the history, the background of Obama's life leading up to when he became famous in politics. But you read, even in his own memoir, I mean, he brags about hanging out with the Marxists. He brags about taking drugs. In America Under Attack, again, it says, "Meanwhile, media and technology executives colluded to use the January 6th riot as a pretext to muzzle Donald Trump. Twitter suspended him that very day. The next day, January 7, former First Lady Michelle Obama wrote an open letter telling tech companies to stop enabling this monstrous behavior. People were bludgeoned. People were bludgeoned to death. You've got to censor Donald Trump. We don't agree with him. It's monstrous what he's doing. But go ahead and allow the perverse and the bizarre and the deranged and the lawless, every kind of sex sin you could imagine. And we want to pour that filth into the local library of your elementary school." It says here, Facebook shut down his account. Apple, Discord, Google, Instagram, Pinterest, Reddit. Michelle Obama, the Obama family triggered all this. Do you get this? They triggered all of this on Donald Trump. In less than 24 hours, the ban started. Twitter, 88 million followers for Donald Trump. So much for the free and robust exchange of ideas. Pinterest, Reddit, Shopify, Snapchat, Stripe, TikTok, Twitch, YouTube, and other major platforms banned or restricted Trump's messages and those of his followers in some form. These great high-tech corporations acted like they were too righteous to allow people to read or hear what the president said, when their outlets are full of filth and sewage. And we want more filth and more sewage. Free speech! Free speech, it's free! It's enshrined in the Constitution. These are America's founding ideals. You gotta have the filth. Just can't have Trump. Major television networks refuse to broadcast the farewell speech of the President of the United States. Major broadcast news wouldn't even broadcast Trump's final remarks as President of the United States. The political director of ABC News said authorities must begin cleansing the movement associated with President Trump. Well, they're cleansing it even as we speak. And one FBI agent said, I've had enough. I'm not going on a pre-dawn raid for someone that showed up at a protest. They were investigating people that didn't even go to the protest. And this guy finally comes forward and says, no more, no more. Of course, he's suspended. Blot him out. We got to go after those January 6th protesters. You know why? Because they bludgeoned people to death. That's why. 20 months on. Well over a year after that narrative has been thoroughly debunked. And still, the big lie, still strong, strong delusion. The Bible, the truth, that's the only way out. That's the only way out of this captivity, this delusional thinking. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said in John 6, it's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Their spirit, their life, and their truth. God is a truth teller. Jesus came preaching the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Your Bible says that we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4 and verse 4. So if we're to live by it, I mean, we've got to know it. We've got to study it. There's a stone marking in Pasadena, or at least it used to be there. It's probably been pulled out and destroyed because the campus for the Laodicean Church, the Worldwide Church of God, it's been sold off now for years. But etched in stone at that campus, I forget the street corner exactly, but it said, it's right out in front of the Hall of Ad, it said, the Word of God is the foundation of all knowledge. If you don't have the foundation, you have no structure. At least you don't have a structure with strength and stability. The Bible has to be the foundation. Obviously, it doesn't contain all knowledge. We know this. God never said anything like that in the Bible. But it's the foundation. It's the foundational knowledge. And so with any study, any given study, we're going to turn to God first to get His perspective. That's what a true Christian does. What does God think about all of these positions that we've discussed or stories that we've discussed on today's program? That's the aim every day here on this show, to give you God's perspective. When we study through the missing dimension in sex for our Principles of Living class, the freshman class that comes through here every year, there's a new group of freshmen. As Mr. Armstrong points out in MDS, this is the foundation for our study. The Bible is the foundation for our study about marriage and sex and family and children. But the sad part of it is people don't use the Bible for its intended purpose. God is our maker. I won't take the time to go through Isaiah 22. There's all the verses. Well, there's other verses in Isaiah talking about Him being the master potter. Paul alludes to this in Romans 9. We can read that here in just a second. But that passage in Isaiah 22, it says that God's people in these last days have denied their maker, their creator, the great creator God who made us. Now, if He made us, I mean, He has something to say. He has a very strong position about how we ought to behave, how we ought to lead our lives. We're the product, after all. He's the maker. He's the one that tells us or reveals to us how everything works, what we're supposed to do, the boundaries we're supposed to stay in. Romans 9 and verse 20, it says, nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to Him that formed it, why have you made me thus? That keeps things in perspective, doesn't it? We're just the thing that was formed. Who are we to reply to God and say to God, why did you make it this way? Why did you make me this way? I want some say in this matter. No, we're just the thing. God's the maker. Verse 21 says, has not the power, the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Doesn't God have power over us? Doesn't God reign supreme? Isn't he our maker? The prophet Isaiah said, but now, O Lord, you are our Father and we are the clay. God is the Father. God is the maker. God is the creator. And we're just the clay. We're just the substance, the thing, the dust, the worm. And we're just a little worm, nothing. We're nothing without God. Now, it's a fearfully and wonderfully made creation, the human mind and body. Psalm 139 brings that out. But oh, the vanity and the arrogance of man, and just the audacity of human beings to lie right to your face. They know, you know they're lying, and they still come at you and make you feel bad and make you feel guilty. I'm really disappointed that you don't believe the big lie like I do. Isaiah 45, verse 9 says, woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, what make you? Or your work? He has no hands. Well, how come you didn't put a handle over here? Why didn't you make this? How come you didn't shape the clay this way? Mr. Armstrong says, this is from 1983, God has given man a mind to think with. He gives man revealed knowledge in the Bible. Man can take that knowledge and learn to go God's way. That's necessary for the development of character so that we can become like God, so we can become the very children of God, so we can be born the children of God. It says, but man has, throughout history, refused to go that way, except for a very few whom God has called and to whom he has revealed his truth by his Holy Spirit. We've refused to go the way of God. There is a way. Isaiah says there's a way to peace, but we've refused it. We've rejected it. Verse 10, here in Isaiah 45, it says, woe unto him that says to his father, why beget you? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? You see, a little child doesn't know anything. Starts out as a nothing, really. That little ovum only has like 24 to 48 hours of life unless it's fertilized by the cell coming from the father. You couldn't even call the ovum life. I mean, that's a type. That little tiny, tiny life, if you can even call it that, inside the woman, if not fertilized, that's a type of our physical lives apart from God. There's nothing there of substance. But once our minds are joined together with the Spirit of God. Once we're impregnated in that sense, we receive life from the Father, and then there can be spiritual growth, and of course it culminates in glory. It culminates in the kingdom of God. It culminates in God's family, our birth into the family of God, and then life for eternity, starting out on the surface of this earth and then expanding on out into the universe. God wants to, we're going to share in the glory that Jesus Christ has. That's in Romans 8 and verse 17. It's in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I went through it this morning in class. It's not even just inheriting the kingdom, it's inheriting God's glory. Think about that. Think about 1 John 3 and verse 2, that when Christ comes back, we're going to see him as he is because we're going to be God. We're going to be God's children. We're going to be God beings. That's the truth of the Bible. No one understands this except God's church. All the Laodiceans, they rejected it just soon after Mr. Armstrong died. Strong delusion came in. And people believed the lie. Verse 11 says, thus says the Eternal, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, will you question me about my children or command me concerning the works of my hands? That's the Revised Standard Version. Who are you to question me? God says. Verse 12, I've made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I mean, it's similar to what God said to Job. In Job 37 and 38, Job was full of self-righteousness and vanity, and God said to him, where were you when I made the foundations of this earth? Who do you think you are? I don't care how much you know or how highly esteemed you are in the community, you're nothing. Job learned the lesson. He repented in dust and ashes, it says in chapter 42. That's what this world needs. True repentance. Repentance toward God. Verse 13 says, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. God wants to direct our steps, you see. It's not in man to do this. Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24 says that. We need direction. We need guidance. Verse 18 says, for thus says the Eternal that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it and has established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Eternal and there is none else. God formed the earth. He formed the heavens as well. And we are to inhabit the universe, to inhabit eternity. That is the awesome, the incredible human potential, to use the title Mr. Armstrong used. Verse 22, it says, look unto me, and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. I've sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. God has sworn by himself. This is his purpose. This is where this plan is leading. Ultimately, it leads right out into the universe. Listen to this from the old correspondence course. Speaking of the Bible, it says here, few people seem to know that the Bible is actually the Maker's instruction book to mankind that he designed, created, and made. So again, he's the creator. He's the maker. We're the created. We're the thing. And yet God sent along this instruction manual, the Holy Bible. But most people don't use it as such. And when they do, they twist it, they distort it, they try to make it say what they want it to say, but few people actually take the Bible at its word and believe it and use it. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says here, it's the guidebook instructing us how to live, how to use this most wonderful mechanism ever produced to secure the intended results of happiness, joy, peace, security, freedom from fears and worries, good, vibrant, energetic health, perfection of righteous spiritual character, and finally, eternal life in the kingdom of God. Just like when you purchase an appliance that goes into your kitchen, there's going to be an instruction manual that shows you how to set it up. Or, you know, when I was a kid, I used to construct these model airplanes or ships. Anyone that's started out with Legos, I mean, some people can acquire quite the talent for building something from scratch without the manual. But most of us need the manual. And most of us ignore it a lot of times. And so things end up breaking or not functioning the way that they're supposed to. But any manufacturer is going to send along a manual to go with it. The how-to book, the guidebook. God sent the guidebook along with his creation. And he said, now you use it. Use it. Don't let it sit up on the shelf and gather dust. Pull it off the shelf. Open it up. Blow the dust off. And study the word of God. Live by every word. Matthew 4, verse 4. Mr. Armstrong says here, yet almost no one uses the word of God for its intended purpose. What do they do? Most people, ignoring or disregarding the Maker's instruction book, follow like blind and dumb sheep, going to the slaughter, the wrong ways and customs of other people. This is how they latch on to big lies. They just follow along, the sheeple, like a lamb to the slaughter, instead of standing up and saying, well, hang on a second. I'd like to know a little bit about this. I'd like to see if it is in the Bible. We're coming up to, I think, Halloween in about a month. I saw some kids with their mother shopping for things at the store just the other day. What about it? I mean, just think about that holiday, that tradition for a moment. And the fact that young children, if we're concerned about, you know, the books that they read in first grade, what about some of the costumes and these ghoulish characters and the fact that we're celebrating vampires and demons? A God would have something to say about this. And there's other things that he doesn't say in the Bible. For one, he doesn't say, hey, let's celebrate Halloween. You'll like this. It's one of my days. I established it from the very beginning. No, it was established by men. It's not in the Bible. But certainly God would have something to say about the kinds of themes that the Halloween would celebrate. People won't think for themselves, though, with the Bible guiding them. It's just easier to go along and to not ask questions. If somebody was bludgeoned to death, it must have. If he says it, it must be true. I mean, they're not going to lie to us, these members of Congress. The talking heads on the TV shows, they're not going to lie to us, are they? Is Letitia James going to lie to us? I mean, she came up with 222 pages of content in this complaint. Are they lies? Are you saying they're lies? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Let's push back harder. Are you saying that he wasn't murdered on January 6th? Yes, I am. Someone needs to say it. Someone needs to speak the truth in love, but with boldness and courage as well. It says here, God says, remember, and people promptly forget. Incredible though it be, here is the world's biggest selling book. That's the Bible. And yet almost nobody knows that the Bible is the maker's instruction book. It's the number one bestseller in history. And yet people don't know it's the instruction book that God sent along with his product, with what he manufactured, with what he created. He's the potter, we're the clay. That its purpose is to instruct us in the knowledge of what we are, the purpose of human life, how to live happily and abundantly and inherit the very glory of Almighty God for eternity. So we in God's family, we in God's church, we look to God. He is the sole authority when it comes to living the way of give, when it comes to how to live in this short time that we have in this fleshly frame. We turn to God. George Washington, the first president of the United States, said, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. How about if Obama and his friends fight for the Bible to be put into those elementary school libraries? How about if we get back to these indispensable supports? Instead of celebrating the LGBTQ deviant lifestyles, how about this? How about these words of wisdom from America's first president? Religion and morality. This is from the Seven Laws of Success. He talks about how that even in the world of traditional Christianity, what little they use from the Bible, they twist and distort. They ignore 95% of it. Mr. Armstrong says, what almost no one realizes is that the ignored 95% of the Bible is the instruction book which the maker sent along with his product. That's in the Seven Laws of Success. And that's all that we have time for on today's show. So sorry. It ends so fast. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next time.